And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 today. And as I mentioned last week, this is the third part of a four-part series, basically, looking at the covenant body of the church, the covenant community, the household of God. Paul has been talking about how you were called by the Holy Spirit, that your heart was changed by God and you were brought to be with His people through the Holy Spirit, not of yourself, not of any choice that you made, but by the predestination. He actually used that, the P word, in God's word there. How in His wisdom and in His mercy, you who hated God was called to come join the community of people, the communion of the saints, the community of God, the covenant people of God. He goes into some detail then, how the Gentiles, the nations, the people who were apart from God, even when they came to a knowledge of Jehovah, in the Old Testament, even when they came to understand the need for a Messiah and came to the sacrifices of the temple, were held in the outer courtyard, in the courts of the Gentiles. They could not be part of the nation of Israel, at least not in one generation. I don't know, it's not that well known a biblical fact, but different nations back in the Old Testament time had different numbers of generations before someone coming in could be considered an Israelite. Where if somebody that wasn't mentioned, just one of the nations came in, their children could be Jews, but they couldn't. Somebody from Moab come in, their great-grandchildren could be Jews, but they couldn't. Their children couldn't. Their grandchildren couldn't. And a Canaanite who came in would never be able to be a Jew. Know their family down through the generations, because God's word commanded it as a witness, that in the evil of their people, they would be held out in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Not saved, or not forbidden to be saved. We know that the gospel has gone to every nation, but that those people would never become a covenant member of God's family. And that was a hidden thing. Why was this? And they were told that those people would never be holy. Well, now we're going to, in Ephesians, we've seen that that has changed, that Christ has done away with all that. And here in the third chapter of Ephesians, we're going to look at that in a deeper way. So let's turn to Ephesians 3, and we'll start looking at that. We're going to read the whole chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How'd you like that first paragraph? As I mentioned before, and I've mentioned years ago, Paul did not write in a manner that fits in well with the modern way of reading. If you've read any of the Puritan writers, John Owen comes to mind specifically. If you ever spend any time reading that, it gets a lot easier to read Paul's letters. Because John Owen can fill two pages with one sentence. It's tough. You'd need a whole 8x10 wall if you're going to diagram a sentence from John Owen. And sometimes you feel that way reading Paul. But as I mentioned before, God didn't do anything badly or poorly. So it's wrong for people, as I've heard people say, that Paul wrote badly, and so we have to work hard to understand it. That is not the truth. There's a reason for what he did. There's a reason that he gave us things the way he did it. And as I mentioned before, that is so that we can see the riches of God's Word by trying to get the depth of what is written. Also, it gives us the opportunity to look at different emphases, different focuses, or foci for you Latin fans out there. And so let's look at that first paragraph, and I'm going to try dropping some parenthetical statements, some dependent clauses, some independent clauses out of there to try to connect some thoughts. But as I mentioned, in Ephesians so far, Paul is talking to the goy, the goyim, the unclean ones, the uncircumcised, those who are apart from God's people and should always remain apart, to the dirty Greeks. And he's telling them that you were saved the same way the Jews were, by the Messiah that God had spoken of from the beginning. And that not only had you been saved, as Goy in the past have been saved, but now you've been made part of the family. You've been enfolded into the people of God. Because there's one people of God, one family of God, one covenant of grace. And so now you guys can all come in and join the family. What changed? Why? What? We explain. I don't get it, Paul. Okay, that's what he's getting into. You see there in the text, and they've broken this chapter up into three parts, the editors here. The mystery revealed, the purpose of the mystery, and appreciating the mystery. And that's good. This is actually a very good outline here. I'm sure they'll be happy to know that I approve. But this actually fits in very well with where I'm going with Ephesians. So we're going to use that for our outline. It's three parts. It's nicely Presbyterian here, so we're in good shape. So, because for this reason, again, being the one to reveal to the goy, to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised, that they are considered clean and part of the family of God, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, I like that. In other places, he called himself the servant of Christ. Some places, he calls himself the slave. But here, he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why would he use that adjective? Why would he describe himself that way? Remember, Paul hated the Gentiles. Paul hated the gospel. And he hated the fact that the gospel, these people claiming to be Jews, claiming that they have a Jewish teaching, were going to the nations and bringing them in. And he went to kill them. Remember that? And then on the road to Damascus, not a Jewish city, he was going to get these people who were doing this horrible thing. Ha ha. And God took him prisoner and forced him against his will to change his will. Gave him that new heart of Christ so that he became what was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So he calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles, because that's the last thing he wanted. But that's the plan that God had for him. And so that's what he's doing. So he says, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you are Christians. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So, if you're Christians, then I am the servant of Christ for you. And for this reason, now I'm going to drop that statement and go to the next one. For that reason, I'm going to teach you how that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. He's telling them that if you're Christians, I'm the prisoner of Christ for you, so that He's made known to me by direct revelation the mystery that in other ages wasn't known. That the Gentiles would become part of the same body of Christ. The mystery here, and the word in Greek is mysterion. How many of you are old enough to remember the song 99 Tears by Question Mark and the Mysterians? That's the Greek word here that's translated. Say, yeah, I'm getting blank looks. I thought so. That's the word here that's translated as mystery. And it's not what we think of as a mystery. In modern English, a mystery is something that nobody knows, right? You know, why does the earth rotate this direction? I don't know. It's a mystery, meaning nobody knows. It's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word means it's a secret. The Greek word means their mouth was hushed. The issue here is that we know, but you can't tell them. Only these people are allowed to know this secret. Kind of like a secret society, you know, how they're not allowed to tell the secrets of their little group. This was a secret that was held among the covenant people. The gospel, the knowledge of how to be part of the household of Christ, how to be part of the house of God. The mystery that was to come was that the Jews and the Gentiles would make one family before God. Again, the idea that so much of the modern church has, that God has two covenant people, evidently they've never read Ephesians, because it's very clearly taught here. There's one body, one household of God. The mystery in the Old Testament was that the Gentiles would become part of that body of God. And the reason was, you've heard me talk about the idea of remnant theology. That as the world turned into evil and devolved down because of the fall of man, God preserved in a remnant to Himself. And as things got worse and worse out in the world, the focus of the remnant got finer and finer and finer. It started as the children of Abraham, then just of Isaac, then just Jacob, then finally just Judah, and down into just parts of Judah until we get to the time of Christ. But things got smaller and smaller and smaller. And the mystery, which God knew and was found in the Word of God to those who were enlightened by the Spirit, is that the gospel would go out to the nations. There are many psalms that speak of the gospel going to the nations and the nations coming to know God. The mystery, the secret, was that these were to become part of the family of God. But Larry, you'd say, the Scriptures teach that they would become part of the family of God. The Old Testament mentions that. Yeah, that does, doesn't it? The Psalms talk about how the people of all the nations would be considered as that one was born in Israel. That one was born in Israel. This one was born in Israel. Clearly teaching that the nations would become part of the people of God. The mystery then, how can that be hidden if it's right there in the Word of God? I struggled with that. I did a lot of reading about that and found a lot of contradictory things. But one of my presuppositions is always that the Scriptures cannot be broken. That God's word is right. So I started looking at how Paul used the phrase sons of men, sons of God, sons of promise, son of this, son of that, sons of this, sons of that, throughout his writing. I did a fair bit of research on his view, on God's view, of what sons are. And I see that the phrase he uses here, the sons of men, means to those who are walking according to the world and not according to faith. So what he's saying here is that the mystery was a secret to the nations that they would become part of Israel because of the remnant concept that Israel is where the Word of God was found. Until the fullness of time came and the gospel was purchased, redemption was purchased, and then in Christ the promise was made known to all the nations. And we look at this first part here, the mystery revealed again. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me, meaning if you've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, then you know that how by revelation God made known to me the mystery that I've already talked about, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, to you goyim, you Gentiles, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And that mystery is this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. the mystery, the thing that had been hidden up until this point. And that he's continuing to emphasize, even though, as he said, I've written briefly about it already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery that he's speaking of, that he'd already spoken of, the mystery that was given to him to spread, the mystery that was that important to him, and he thought that important to these Greeks in Ephesus, was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, not hangers-on, but heirs. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. He wanted to come back as a servant, didn't he? And the Gentiles, when they in the Old Testament, when they heard of the salvation that Israel has promised through the Messiah, came in as servants, as strangers, but fellow believers. But now we see that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. We are heirs, sons of God, inheriting the same kingdom. We are of the same body of the Jews, of the promised ones, of the holy priesthood, the holy nation of Israel. We are part of that same body, and we are partakers of that same promise in Christ that was given through the gospel. That gospel of which Paul was a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, this mystery that we as Gentiles are equal to the Jew, to Israel, in the body, the household of God, teaches us a couple things. First, it teaches us that the Jews were saved in Christ. The Old Testament Jews were saved through Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel, Paul says here, that the Old Testament Jews were saved by. So the idea that there are different ways of approaching God, that the Jews can go through the temple and works, but we have to come through Jesus, unless you want to go through the temple, and you can do that too, or they can come through the gospel, but there are two different paths to God, is false. It's really, really, really false. It's damnably false. There's only one God, and He only has one standard of righteousness, and that's 100%. Everyone approaches the Father through the Son. We also see that the idea that now, that so much of the church has, that we can despise Israel, is wrong. The Old Testament Jews were Christians. The New Testament Christians are Jews. So the church can't despise Israel. The modern religion that calls itself Judaism is not Judaism. It's Phariseeism. It is the religion that Jesus spoke harshly about. And he didn't say, no, that's the old way, we don't do that anymore, did he? You don't see Jesus doing that. He doesn't say, yes, you're right, that's what the Old Testament says, but now we're going to do it a different way. He says, you've heard it said, but it is written. He attacks every false understanding of the Pharisees as saying that is a misunderstanding and misinterpretation of false teaching. This is the way the Old Testament said it is written, and then he would go on to describe the gospel. He would go on to talk about the holiness of God, things that don't change. So what we need to understand is we are a continuation of Israel. We have joined the nation of Israel, not the Christian church is a separate new thing. We need to understand that when we talk about fathers of the faith, we go past Peter, Paul, and Mark, and John, and we go all the way back to Abraham, we go back to Adam and Eve, we go back to Enoch. All the old guys are part of the same body as we are. Sadly, that continues to be a mystery in the church today, even though the Ephesians here teaches it very carefully, that we need to see it this way, we need to understand this. What was the purpose of the mystery? Why? Why was it hidden and why did he do it? Well, let's look at that section here in the middle here. Paul, again, you see him diminishing himself. Why does he do that? Let's take a second and look at that. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. He continually, you see through his writings, talk about how poor he is, how dumb he is, how small he is, how nothing he is. He's not using that false modesty that we see so much today that's prone to certain segments of the population. Yeah, I'm just stupid, so that everybody says, oh, no, you're not, it's okay. That's not what Paul's doing. He doesn't care about that. What he's trying to do is to show everybody, don't believe this because Paul said so. You're not listening to me, you're listening to God. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Now, those of you who've taken logic, if somebody says, this is the least of the saints, and I'm lower than that, then if you draw a Venn diagram, I've lost half of you. Through strict rules of logic, Paul is saying that he's not a saint. Right? If I'm smaller than the smallest saint, I must not be a saint, or I'd be the smallest saint. That's not what he's saying. He's using hyperbole, which, children, hyperbole means talking really big, more than reality, to try to get a thought through your thick skull, trying to get your attention, trying to fire your imagination so that you understand something. He's saying it's not about me. It's not because I'm holy, not because I'm smart, not because I'm anything. I've been given this by the grace of God. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity for me to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now again, going back to what I said in the beginning about what Paul was, why he called himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus. First of all, he didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. Secondly, he certainly didn't want to do anything to do with the Gentiles. And now he considers the highest calling, the best gift he's ever gotten in his life, the grace, the joy, the gift from God that he could be the one to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How's that for a turnaround? The thing that he wanted to kill is the thing that he's happy that God gave him to do. Now, you, being Gentiles, should be happy, should be blessed by this knowledge. That once he understood the mercy of Christ, the idea that I'm the guy that gets to take it to the Gentiles filled him with such joy that he was willing to be tortured to death, that he was willing to be persecuted for the rest of his life, that he was willing to live the loneliest life anybody could have, that of a traveling evangelist. That was great because he got to be the one to go to people who were dark in their mind, dark in their imaginations, dark in their heart, lost, with no hope in the world, no hope in God, with nowhere to go, evil, and take the light of the gospel to them. Not just to make it so they don't go to hell. I mean, that's the bare minimum of what the gospel is. But that they might become knowledgeable of Christ. That they might know God and God's mercy. That they might know that they're forgiven and that they're restored. That they can be brought into the household of God. That they can be brought into the body of Christ. The communion of the saints. Not only are you restored to God, but you're restored to the people of God. And he could take this to the Greek and the Roman. And that filled Paul with an unrestrainable joy that it comes out in so many of his writings. The joy of being able to take the gospel to those who needed it. To this dark, benighted world, to be able to bring the light of the gospel. Filled Paul with joy. Should us too. Because there's plenty of darkness out there in society. We can't be Paul. But Paul could do it, and he was the least of the saints. So you've got every opportunity to do it as well. But anyway, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I love that phrase. Make all see the fellowship of this hush your mouth thing that nobody's allowed to talk about. This thing that's been kept secret through all these ages, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. See, now we're getting lost in these parenthetical statements again. So let's cut a little bit out. The fellowship of this mystery, the love for one another that's found in Christ, was hidden. Okay? But he is to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all see. For the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He now, again, this was all hidden before. And his calling now is to take this hidden thing and bring it out into the light. Not just bring it out into the light then, but to teach others. Not just to bring it out so that he can go around and teach it, but so that the church can make it known now. So that now all the people of God can take this thing that used to be hidden and bring it out to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So that, remember I told you how things were getting smaller and finer in the remnant theology, tighter and tighter and tighter. Paul's saying he's the pivot guy. He's the guy who gets to say, it's reversed. And now we go bigger and wider and bigger and wider, and the effects of the curse, the effects of the fall, are being undone in history, in time and on the earth. Paul's saying that this is the secret that God had. That it's not going to get smaller, smaller, and smaller, and then he's got to come and end things the way the dispensationalists think. The secret is that when Christ came, he broke the powers of darkness. That he restored all the nations to himself, because all people are descended from covenant people. All people are from Adam and Eve, and they were in the covenant of grace. So that now the reversal of this remnant theology means that the church goes to all the principalities and powers and out into the whole world and brings the gospel and all the earth back to Christ, back to the Father. And that the sweep of history, that horrible, ugly history we see in the Old Testament of things narrowing and corrupting and decaying and getting uglier and meaner and nastier, is reversed. And it all gets better and better. It goes by fits and starts, I admit. It's not a steady, straight line up. But when you look throughout the world, not just in West Central Ohio or Indiana or the United States, you can see that the gospel is making inroads. Hardly anybody gets sacrificed to Molech anymore. You go to Western Africa, they don't eat that many people like they used to. There's still a few, yeah. You know, you go to Haiti and hardly any zombies anymore compared to where they were 100 years ago. And I'm being straight-faced here. Evil is being restrained. And witchcraft, sorcery, human sacrifice is diminishing tremendously across the world. The gospel is making huge inroads in Africa and China, Burma, or other Asian countries that we don't know about. But that doesn't mean it's not happening. And this is the mystery and the joy that Paul was able to be right there on the ground floor for. Boy, that must... Yeah, I'm at a loss for words of how wonderful that would be. And he knew it. And all of this was done according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This isn't... The church age is not a parenthesis or an unplanned little stray thing. This was from an eternal purpose of God, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is all done in Christ, the Christ who loves you, the Christ in whom you can speak, that you can go to any time, who really loves you and who promises you the power to be his instrument in this great gospel that I was speaking of. That's what Paul says. We have boldness and access through faith in him. But we can be part of the same process that Paul was in such joy about. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He's saying, this great thing that God has given me, don't worry about the problems that I have. They're nothing. They're nothing compared to the joy of bringing you the gospel. The joy of being able to be part of God's work in such a way. Are you feeling it? Do you understand the joy of this gospel that Paul's speaking of here? It's not about staying out of hell anymore. It's about dominion. It's about saving others. It's about working for God. It's about having him in our heart. And he's there for us anytime we want. And we are given this gift of the gospel, not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our friends, for our nation. The joy of that is what Paul's saying. The joy of being part of this one body. We're not just saved. We're made sons and daughters of God and brought into his family, his household. And for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that phrase is not an accident. That phrase is not wrong. Paul is saying, under the influence, speaking through the Holy Spirit, that the whole family of God on earth and in heaven is named in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are Christians. They're not part of a different body. They're Christians. For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. The glory and the joy that Paul had in being used in this caused him to pray to God that you would be given might through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, Gentiles, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We don't think about the fullness, the extent, the gift that we've been given by God enough. How many times have you heard the gospel boiled it down to just that smallest common denominator, faith in Christ, get out of hell? And Paul's saying, that's not enough, people. His prayer is that you will understand, that you'll comprehend, that being rooted and grounded in love, you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints this huge gift that God has given you. Dominion over the heavens and the earth. The ability to restore not just your heart, but your life, your family, your nation, the world, back into the image of God. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He's not just here to save your soul from hell. He's here to save your heart, your mind, your life, your family. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Live our lives in joy, people. We're children of God. He loved us enough to save us, sure, but then to build us up after that. Not just to not hate us. God doesn't just not hate you. He loves you. And He doesn't just want you to have good. He gives you good. He makes you have it. We're just too stupid to see it. He wants us to understand the fullness of the gift of God. And then finally, the prayer. He's prayed to God that you would understand these things. That you would know that you're together with all the saints, with all the Jews, with all anybody that's ever been redeemed by the covenant of grace. You're fellow heirs of the same body. This promise of Christ was through the gospel in the Old and New Testament. And now understand that, the great sweep of history, the great sweep of redemption throughout the world, the universe. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's a couple real big superlatives right there. Not just abundantly, not just exceedingly, but exceedingly abundantly. Above everything that you could ask or think. To Him who works, does according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The prayer is that God, the God who can do anything and everything, more than you could ever think or ask, according to the power that He has? No, according to the power that works in you. That same power that causes God to work exceedingly abundantly, to do anything and everything, more than you could ever imagine, is the same power that is in your heart today. We keep saying we're not holy enough, smart enough, wise enough, godly enough, good enough, whatever enough to do. That's wrong. The same power that He uses to redeem creation, He uses to bless your heart and make you grow as well. And the prayer according to that power, to Him who has the power to all that, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. The greatest working out of all of this abundant greatness and fullness and gift is that the church of Jesus Christ, together with all generations, with one voice, brings glory and praise and honor to our Creator, Redeemer, God. That is the ultimate goal, is that all generations of God's people, from the first to the last, all gather together in one body to bring glory and praise to our Father. forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that last little part's just a little daunting, isn't it? But that's what we're told, that God works in you with that same power. That's the mystery of all the ages, is that we all get plugged into one worshiping body to bring glory and honor to one beautiful God. And that's why we're here. That's what we do. That's who we are. We don't come to church to listen to a lecture. We don't come to church because that's what you got to do not to get yelled at. We don't come to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. We don't come to church for anything except to worship our Creator. The other things follow. Yes, you'll be blessed. Yes, you'll hear a good teaching, hopefully. Yes, there'll be things that you have there, the fellowship with one another and all that. That's fine. That's not why we're here. We're here to worship our Father, all the generations, in one body, in the power of the Holy Spirit, who can do more than you can ever think to ask. And the primary means by which we do this, gather together on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, as the church, is in prayer and in praise. The sermon is not the important part. The important part is when we sing God's Word and when we humble ourselves to pray to Him, giving Him the honor of being the provident God who can bring us all things. When we acknowledge our need for Him and our love for Him. We've already done the prayer. And if you didn't do it worthily, then let's do better. We've already done some of the singing, but what we've got yet to do, let's do it praising God. But again, getting back to the idea of this service, the series that I'm working on, let's remember that we do it plugged into the body of Christ. It's not Mike singing to God and Sean singing to God and Anna singing to God and Joe Seal singing to God. It's the church singing to God. So let's do that. Let's do that now. And if I could find my bulletin. When we sing Psalm 87, we see the nations enfolded into the covenant, brought together in one body. We see them called to one place to worship God. That's what communion is about. That's why we should do it more often. But that's what the communion of the saints is, gathering together to praise our Creator. Let's sing Psalm 87, and let's sing it. Praise to our Father, Psalm 87.